Well, good evening, everyone. Again, my name is Richard Stepanek, and I work with Alpha Omega Institute. Alpha Omega is based in Grand Junction, Colorado, which is, it's a little drive from here. It's on the western side of Colorado. And it's made up of mainly ex-evolutionists. The founder and director of Alpha Omega Institute was what we call a theistic evolutionist. He believed that God used evolution to create. And then we also have another gentleman that works there. His name is Lanny, and he used to be an atheist. And I used to be a theistic evolutionist also. And we all, you might say, evolved from evolutionist to creationist by studying science. It wasn't the Bible that brought us into creation, but it was studying science. And the more I studied science, the more I discovered that evolution does not work, and as you will see here this evening. And we do a number of different lectures. Tonight I'm going to be talking about dinosaurs, and then we'll have this coffee break, and then we will come back. We'll talk about catastrophic geology, talk about some of the geology around here. I'll talk about Mount St. Helens and the Scablands and how all that was formed and so on. So we'll touch some of the area here. So again, if you want to know more about Alpha Omega Institute, you can go to our website at discovercreation.org. And I do have business cards back there and prayer cards. The address is on there, so just grab it. And this is my wife, Sue, sitting in the back there. So she will be more than happy to help you with the books and so on. So before we get started, let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the pleasure to be here. It's an honor and a pleasure to be here. And Lord, we just ask your blessings on the topic here tonight. We pray that you be glorified, we all be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, again, we're going to be talking about dinosaurs, and there's a couple of ideas about how the dinosaurs got here. One is evolution. This is what I was taught, and this is what I used to believe. I was taught about 200 million years ago, the dinosaurs began to evolve from some reptilian-like creature. Then about 65 million years ago, all the dinosaurs went extinct. Then modern man began to evolve in the last 2 to 3 million years. So according to evolution, man and dinosaurs never lived together in the past. Also, according to evolution, some of these creatures were carnivorous creatures. That means they were meat-eating dinosaurs, and they were usually eating other dinosaurs that were plant-eating creatures. And if you've seen Jurassic Park, or if you go into an evolutionary museum, they will teach you that some of these dinosaurs evolved into what? Any of you know? Birds, that's right, birds. So if you look at a modern-day bird, according to evolution, guess what you're actually looking at? A dinosaur. Yeah, think about that the next time you go into Kentucky Fried Chicken. Before you take a bite out of that drumstick, think about what you're really eating, because according to evolution, you're really eating what? A dinosaur. So do we know what dinosaurs taste like? Tastes like chicken. Okay. No, we don't know what dinosaurs taste like. But that's one idea about how dinosaurs got here. But there's another idea about how dinosaurs got here. And this one's found in the Bible. According to Scripture, God made and created everything in 6 literal days. So that means the dinosaurs had to be made in one of these days. So we take a look at dinosaurs. As far as we know, dinosaurs are land animals, so they were made on the same day as man. The flying reptile and the marine reptiles were made just one day before man. So when we take a look at the Bible, man and dinosaurs lived together in the past. Also, according to the Bible, everything was created to reproduce after their own kind, which means dinosaurs always stay dinosaurs, birds always stay birds, and man always stays man. One creature does not evolve into another creature. Yes. And also, in the beginning, God made everything to eat plants. In the beginning, everything was a vegetarian. Lions and tigers and bears, the velociraptors and the T-Rex, guess what they all ate in the beginning? Plants. They like their veggies. So, but some of these have huge sharp teeth. Well, we're going to talk about teeth here this evening. Yes, I got a replica of a T-Rex tooth. This is just the top portion of the tooth. So we'll talk about teeth, we'll talk about claws and so on. So here we have two ideas about how dinosaurs got here. Which one is true? They both cannot be true at the same time, can they? One of them has to be false. Well, I was always taught in high school and college that evolution is science, and we have to believe science, right? So we have to believe this idea about where the dinosaurs came from, correct? What we need to define first is, what is science? You know, most people don't even know what science really is. Here's a definition for empirical science. Science is nothing more than knowledge. How do we get that knowledge? It's from observation, study, and experimentation. What we do is we study things. We come up with an educated guess called a hypothesis. Then we do experiments to see if that hypothesis is a true or false. Yes, and one of the things with science, it is locked into the present. We do not have time machines to go back in time to see how things got here. We have things we can only study in the present, which is very important to know. So, here's an example of a scientific experiment. Back in Francisco Redi's day, they believed in what we call spontaneous generation, or abiogenesis. What it is dead things would evolve into living things. They used to believe that decaying meat would evolve into flies. Yeah, they even did experiments. They put meat out on the shelf. After a while, they'll find little white worms called maggots, and then they change into flies. They did some really hard experiments. They put meat high up on shelves where the maggots couldn't crawl to the meat. In a few days, guess what they would find? Maggots and flies. Everybody knew that decaying meat changed into what? Flies. If you were a professor in college, guess what you taught your students? Decaying meat evolved into flies. Yeah. But if you were one of those fundamental Christians that believe that God's word is true, who believe that flies only came from flies, you were ignorant and stupid. I kid you not. Well, Francisco Redi didn't believe that decaying meat would change into flies, so he did some experiments. He got a hold of three jars. He put meat in each one of the jars. He left one jar open. On the second one, he put gauze. Air could pass through the gauze. On the third one, he put parchment. Air could not pass through the parchment. So he made some observations. Well, the flies could smell the decaying meat in the first jar. They came in, lay their eggs, out hatched maggots, out came flies. The second jar, the flies, they could smell the decaying meat, but they could not get inside the jar. So they laid their eggs on top and out hatched maggots. On the third one, they couldn't smell the decaying meat, so there are no flies, no eggs, and no maggots. With this experiment and a number of other ones, they refuted the theory of spontaneous generation, that dead things will not evolve into living things. It is so well scientifically documented, there's a law called the law of biogenesis, which means life only comes from pre-existing life. You will not get life coming from dead things. It will not happen. I can show you in chemistry, dead things will never evolve into living things. It is impossible. Isn't that interesting? Now, I went off to college. What they taught me in college is that dirt and gas and energy from the sun over millions of years can change into flies. You look at this meat. In this meat, we have everything we need in high concentrations for life. We've got proteins, we've got fats, we've got sugars, we've got phosphates, we've got nucleotide bases, and so on. Everything we need for life is the high concentrations in this meat, but it will not evolve into living creatures. Do you know, according to chemistry, you can't go from dirt to protein? It's impossible. It will not happen. If you can't go from here to here, and you can't go from here to here, going from here to flies is what I call a double impossible. Did it get better in college? It got worse. I mean, this is about as anti-science as you can get. And if you can't go from dead things to living things, evolution is dead. We're done. We don't have to worry about the rest of it. Are you all with me so far? Yes. So, the religion of evolution, I call evolution a religion. It is not even a theory. According to science, to have a theory, you have to have some scientific evidence. That's exactly right. No evidence, it is not a theory. It's pure religion. Have they ever observed chemicals coming together to form a living creature? No. And it won't happen. Have they ever observed one kind of creature change into a completely different kind of creature? You know what bacteria always change into? More bacteria. That's exactly right. They never change into anything else. They always stay bacteria. They have this, they do follow this one very scientific concept. And this is what they follow. Everything follows this. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Have you heard that scientific concept someplace? Genesis chapter 1. All creatures fit into that concept. Dogs are always dogs. Birds are always birds. Bacteria always stay bacteria. And viruses always stay viruses. They never change into something else. They just be fruitful, multiply, and try to fill their environment. That's all they do. So we have never seen this. Never seen one kind of creature change into another one. So it's a religion, but you don't have to take my word for it. This is Dr. Michael Ruess, professor of philosophy in Florida State University, says evolution is a religion. Actually, it's an ancient pagan religion. Darwin didn't start it. The pagans already believed in evolution. Yes. Native American Indians already believed in evolution. They just had a little different twist to it. Yes. Atheism. Atheism is a belief there is no God. Can you scientifically prove there is no God? No. To try to do it scientifically, you have to put on your space suit, jump in your spaceship, fly in outer space, check every cubic foot of space, every star, every planet, every dimension. Also, you have to check out the whole universe all at the same time. Why all at the same time? Because if you're over here in the universe, God might be over here. When you fly your spaceship over here, he'll sneak around and he'll be over here and you miss him. I know that's terrible theology, but I'm trying to prove a point here. So if you're an atheist, atheism is a very religious concept. It has nothing to do with science. I taught this in Russia a few years ago. When the Russians realized atheism was a religion, their eyes got about this big around. Then they realized why communism failed, because it's built on a false religion of evolution. Isn't that interesting? Now, I like to study things. I have a program on astronomy. I like to study the cosmos. So when I study the universe, do I study the same universe as an atheist, or do I study a completely different universe? There's only one universe. Yes, so I study the same universe, same stars. What about the planet? We're going to talk about, we'll look at geology here today. Do I study the same Earth as an atheist or a completely different Earth? Same Earth, we only got one. What about the fossil record? Do I study a completely different fossil record, or do I study the same fossils? We study the same fossils. So the debate over evolution and creation is not over the data, because we have all the same data. Debate is over the interpretation of this data. Here's a fossilized trilobite. One scientist, he'll look at that trilobite, he'll come up with interpretation A, this trilobite evolved over long periods of time. I'll look at it and I'll come up with interpretation B, this trilobite died in Noah's flood, having descended from originally created trilobites. Why two different interpretations of the same data? Well, it depends on what kind of glasses you put on. If you have red glasses, guess what you're going to see? Red. If you put on blue, you see blue. If you put on evolutionary glasses, what are you going to see? Evolution. Yes. Now, I've got a trilobite here, fossilized trilobite. If an atheist studies this trilobite, and in his interpretation of how this trilobite got here, can he include that God exists and the Bible's true if he's an atheist? No. Once he includes the Bible's true and God exists, he's no longer what or who? An atheist. His religion determines how he interprets the data. That there is no God, earth is old, evolution is true, things keep bound by chance, and matter's eternal. Well, they used to believe matter's eternal. Now we know better. The universe had a beginning. So you know where everything came from according to evolution? Absolutely nothing. That's how everything got here. It came from absolutely nothing. No time, no space, and no matter. And there was a huge expansion of energy, but there was no energy. And that's how everything got here. Okay. People get... I mean, when I talk that to the kids, they just break out and laugh. They say that can't happen. It can happen. Because we got the first law of thermodynamics. Matter and energy cannot create nor destroy itself. So right away, we know the Big Bang is false. It doesn't work. Because it doesn't fit in with the laws of science. So, now I have a different set of glasses on. I believe the Bible's true and God exists. So when I study the same trilobite, in my interpretation of how this creature got here, can I include that there is no God and the Bible's false? No, because once I do that, I'm no longer a Bible-believing Christian. So I'm locked in with these set of glasses. God's eternal, he created all things, the earth is young, and the Bible has the answers. So you're going to get a biased report on the dinosaurs here this evening. Every time you go into an evolutionary museum or evolutionary class, guess what you're going to get? They're biased. The question is not whether you're biased or not, because everybody has biases. The real question is, what is the best bias to be biased by? Hopefully one bias will lead you to Scripture and eternal life. The other bias may lead you to the rejection of Scripture and the rejection of eternal life. Do ideas have consequences? Yes, some have eternal consequences. Yeah. So, we need to talk about fossils, because what much of what we know about dinosaurs, according to the secular realm, is in the fossils. And fossils are mainly made up of dead bones turning to stone. Or you can have a dinosaur walking through the mud. If that mud turns to rock, you can have a fossil of a dinosaur footprint, or a plant falls in the mud or gets buried just right, you can have petrified wood. But basically, fossils are things that came or are coming from things that were once living. Now, there's a few things you need to know about fossils. One is, can you talk to fossils? Can you say hi here? Hi, fossil. Okay, you can talk to fossils all you want. But the real question is, do fossils talk to us? If a fossil begins to talk to us, we are in big trouble. That's all I've got to say. Yes. Now, another thing you need to know about fossils, very important. When do they exist? How many of you exist in the present? Raise your hand. Okay, we all do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here this evening. I've got a fossil of a trilobite. The question is, when is this fossil existing? How many of you think it exists only in the past? Raise your hand. That's right. How many of you think it exists in the present? Okay, all the fossils that scientists have to study exist right now. There is not one fossil today that also exists in the past today. Are you all with me? Because science is locked into the present. We cannot go back in time to see how this creature got here. Yes, that's very important. Yeah, so we're going to talk more about that. So, here's a scientist looking at a dinosaur find. In my expert opinion, these dinosaurs were fighting over a mate when they fell off a cliff and landed in quicksand. Is that a scientific statement? No. Was he there to see all this happen? No. But he'll tell this artist that 100 million years ago all this happened, and the artist will paint this pretty little picture. Is that science? Was the artist there to observe all this? No. But there's a scientific term for what you're looking at here. Any of you know the name of the scientific term that you're looking at? It's called artwork. This is not science. This is what they believe happened. Yes, I'll look at the same fossilized find. Most fossils are buried in sedimentary rocks. What does it take to make sedimentary rocks? Water and mud. And we will find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. So I will look in Scripture and try to find a time in Scripture when there was a worldwide flood. And when would have that been? Noah's flood about 4,000 to 5,000 years ago was a worldwide flood burying these creatures in the mud. And the mud turned to rock and their bones are starting to turn to stone. Completely different interpretation of this guy. Why? Because I have a different set of glasses on. I have different presuppositions. Yes. Now, this used to be in a museum near Grand Junction, talking about dinosaurs. Gravel shovel, we got millions of years to dig up. Is that a true or false statement? It's a false statement. They do not dig up fossils that are existing millions of years ago. They dig up fossils that exist when? Right now. Right now. How long ago? We don't know for sure. Scientifically. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So, but since we cannot go back in time, how can we tell for sure what happened in the past? Job 38, God is speaking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Well, what is God telling Job? He's telling him this. Were you there, Job, and do you know everything, Job? The only way we can tell for sure what happened in the past is if we were there and we know everything. If you don't know everything, can we make a mistake? Yes. I like to use the American Revolution. When I studied the American Revolution, I was taught it was the British fault for the war. That's what I was taught. You know, there were people in the United States, they were taking down historical documentation, writing it when the war was taking place, even before the war. Did you know you can go to England and study the same war and guess whose fault is the American Revolution? It's our fault. Well, there were people there taking down historical documentation too. Why such a disagreement over the same war? People do not know everything, and bias get in the way of how they interpret the data. Yeah, so are you all with me there? Yeah, so that's why the only way we can tell for sure what happened in the past is if you were there and you know everything, or you know of someone who was there, and that someone knows everything. And as Christians, do we know of someone who was there in the beginning, and he knows everything? Yeah. God was there. We can use the Bible. This is a historical science book. Why do I call it historical science? Well, God was there in the beginning, took out notes, got all the records of what happened right from the beginning. Because it was the present then when they're writing it down. So we have observational evidence. How many of you have heard of prehistoric? You know prehistoric does not exist. There's no such thing as prehistoric. Because on the very second of creation, the very second of time, guess what we have? Historical documentation. There's no such thing as prehistoric. We got history right from the beginning. Yes. So I can use this book and I can condemn false knowledge and I can gain true knowledge because evolution and creation both cannot be true at the same time. Somebody's making a mistake. But I have an advantage. I got a book I can read. I know what happened in the past. When I was an evolutionist, guess what? I just had to guess. Interesting. So if you're in a classroom or some museum and some professor gets up in front of class and says 13 to 14 billion years ago there's a huge Big Bang, what should you say to yourself? Were you there? Or who was there to see the Big Bang? Does he look like he's 13 billion years old? Now, I had some professors that looked like they could have been there. They look pretty old. But how does he know that this happened? He doesn't. It's only a mathematical formula, which is in big trouble today. You know, the Big Bang does not work. They know it doesn't work. I know it doesn't work, but they don't want you to know it doesn't work. Interesting. Yeah. But I can tell him with 100% accuracy that he is wrong. How can I do that? I was not there either. But I know of someone who was. God was there. Nowhere in Genesis chapter 1 or 2 does God talk about creating things with a big bang. Nowhere. It was a cool creation. It was literally a cool creation. But you know the scientific description of the Big Bang is in the Bible? It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It's a scientific description of the Big Bang. And you know what God's going to do to destroy the whole universe? Big Bang. What is more scientific, Big Bangs making things or Big Bangs destroying things? Ask anybody who works in the military. They'll tell you. Yes. Huge release of energy always brings in disorder, never brings in order. Yes. Evolution is nothing new. Darwin did not come up with the idea of evolution. Everything he came up with, someone already beat him to it. He didn't come up with anything new. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he's running into two types of philosophers. He's running into the Epicureans. Who were the Epicureans? The Epicureans were atheistic evolutionists, very similar to our modern-day Darwinists. Then he ran into the Stoics. Who were the Stoics? They were pantheistic evolutionists, very similar to modern New Agers. And I don't know why they call it New Age. Every aspect, basic teaching of the New Age movement can be traced back to Genesis chapter 3. That's all there. New Age is this old paganism from Genesis chapter 3. They should call it Old Age. It's not, there's nothing new about it. And then in 1 Timothy 6, Paul is warning Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Well, there was another group of people about that time, the Gnostics. The Gnostics was built on a pagan evolutionary philosophy. They were adding it to scripture and some other stuff, and they were really messing up theology. Paul warns Timothy, do not compromise with these so-called pseudoscience. Because remember, evolution is nothing new. Evolution is already taught back in Paul's day. Yes. If you start compromising scripture with these pseudoscience, something will happen, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Once you start compromising scripture with evolution, it's a slippery slope to apostasy. I know. I've come out of a church. And according to that church's doctrine, I am going to hell. But according to the Bible, I'm going to heaven. Is there an issue or a problem there? Where did they go wrong? Right here. They compromised the Bible with evolution, came up with a false gospel. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Why is it so important not to compromise scripture with evolution? Because directly and indirectly, every doctrine of Christianity has its roots where? Genesis. What book of the Bible do we have to go to where it's one man and woman in marriage? Genesis. God made Adam and Eve. He did not make Adam and Steve. That's an abomination. He didn't make Adam and Eve and Betty and Jane and Julie either. Yes. What book of the Bible do we have to go to where human life is sacred, made in the image of God? Genesis. Abortion is an abomination. Why do we wear clothes? Genesis. Why did Jesus Christ come to die on the cross? Genesis. Directly and indirectly, all of our doctrine is in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I am totally convinced if you mess up the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you will mess up your theology. Because it's all there. Why is this so important? Well, if we have Adam in our ancestry, and Adam is made in the image of God, who sets the rules? God does. There's absolute right and wrong. There's absolute truth. We don't set the rules. We are directly accountable to God for what we do and say. But if we came from apes, and apes came from goo, and there is no God, then who sets the rules? You set your own rules. There is no God. There is no absolute right and wrong. There's no absolute truth. You come up with your own truth. This is the issue right here. Who's in authority in your life? Well, Nazi Germany, it was might makes right. Whoever was in power set the rules. Interesting. And we know what that turned out to be, a mess. Yes, but bottom line is, who's in authority in our life? Well, let's get to dinosaurs. And do they find everything in this nice, neat little order in a fossil record? Well, we're going to take a look at some missing links. This is supposed to be one of their best missing links. It's called Archaeoraptor. Here we have what Archaeoraptor looked like. Now, did they find Archaeoraptor looking just like that in the fossil record? Wings up here like that. Is that what they found? What do we call this again? Artwork. When you see artwork, there is a question you need to ask yourself. It's a little different one. What's the evidence? What did they find of Archaeoraptor to come up with that picture? Well, here's the fossil. This is what they found. Inside this red line here, these bones look like that of a bird. This tail looks like that of a dinosaur. Looks like a pretty good missing link. Part dinosaur and half bird, they're right, I'm wrong. What you're actually looking at is a deliberate hoax. Some people in China took a bird fossil, glued a dinosaur tail to a bird fossil, sold it to some American scientists for about $80,000 and completely duped them. Is it easy to fool people? Not a problem. People aren't easily fooled. Yes. And this is not just some unique. This some other ones have come out of China. So I don't take much stock of things that come out of China. Yes, the guy that discovered this fraud says all of these fossils out of China are fiddled with. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So, well, this is what National Geographic showed us. These dinosaurs evolving into birds. Yes. Or here's Archaeopteryx. He's a strange bird, but he's a bird. Where do they find him in the fossil record? Well, they find him in a rock layer that's supposed to be 150 million years old. Now, I disagree with those millions of years. According to science and the Bible, the Earth is only a few thousand years old, not millions or billions. We'll talk about that. So they found him in a rock layer that's 150. Now, this guy here is supposed to evolve into Archaeopteryx, but they find him in a rock layer that's 70 to 90 million years old. This guy is supposed to evolve into this one. They find him in a rock layer only 70 to 90 million years old. This one here is supposed to evolve into this one, which then evolves into that one. They find him in a rock layer about 120 to 140 million years old. They find the bird deeper than they find these dinosaurs. Can you be older than your grandmother? No. This is how they find them. That's how they showed us. This is how they find them in the fossil record. 225 million years ago, guess what they find in the fossil record? Birds. 150. Birds. 110. Birds. Up here, birds. According to the fossil record, birds were always birds and dinosaurs were always what? Dinosaurs. There's absolutely no evidence of dinosaurs evolving into birds. Nothing. The so-called proto-feathers, that could be collagen fossilizing. Has nothing to do with birds. Do they have a problem? Oh, they'll say, no problem. We don't always get everything in the fossil record in perfect order. If it's not in perfect order, they have a huge problem. The truth about dinosaurs. Surprise, just about everything you believe is wrong. About everything you've been taught about dinosaurs according to the evolutionary religion is incorrect. So we're going to get to the truth about dinosaurs, and who knows more about dinosaurs than anybody? Yep, God does. We're going to take a look at his word. But the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. The word dinosaur is a fairly new word put together about 150, maybe 200 years ago. So when they wrote the Bible, there was not a word that could be translated directly into the word dinosaur. But they did have other words to describe dinosaurs. We'll turn to Job 40. Job 40. God is speaking to Job. Behold, behemoth, which I made with thee. So that means this creature lived with man. He moveth his tail like a cedar. So we take a look at a cedar tree. This is a cedar tree. We're talking big tail. Not a little twig of a tail, but we're talking big trunk of a tail. And how do cedar trees move in the wind? Don't they kind of move like this in the wind? That's the way the cedar trees that I know of move in the wind. If a cedar tree goes like this, it doesn't go back up like this. It stays like this. Okay? So this is how his tail moved, like that. Yes. And he was also the chief of the ways of God. That means he was probably one of the largest land creatures that God has ever made. Now, some people will try to teach you that that behemoth is an elephant. But that tail doesn't even look, nor does it move like a cedar tree. Others will say, no, it's a hippopotamus. Again, that tail doesn't move or look like a cedar tree. But there are creatures in the fossil record that have huge tailbones. Some of these tailbones are about 5 feet in diameter. You put some muscle, some fat, some skin around these tailbones, you have a tail similar to the size of a cedar tree. A few years ago, I was doing a museum tour, a tour in Denver. And they had an exhibit on dinosaurs. They found some new fossils. They discovered that some of the dinosaurs could only move their tails like this. They could not go this way or this way. They could only go like this. Isn't that how a cedar tree moves in the wind? Isn't that interesting? How did these people in the Bible knew how they moved their tails? Then this creature was not supposed to eat grass, because grass hasn't evolved yet, according to evolution. But in Job, talks about that this creature ate grass. Well, now they've discovered grass in the belly of some of these creatures. So guess what? These creatures ate grass like an ox. It comes right out of Job. Yes. This creature is also the chief of the ways of God. Well, they believe the Seismosaurus could have weighed up to 100 tons, getting close to the weight of the blue whale. But it was much longer than the blue whale. So when you compare this creature to this creature, which one of these two creatures looked like the chief of the ways of God? You've got a big body with a big tail. There's a wimpy body with a wimpy tail. Elephants are not behemoths. And the reason why is they're far too wimpy. They don't fit the description at all. Not only do we have evidence that dinosaurs and man existed together in the Bible, we also have it in the secular realm. Here's some ancient Roman mosaic art. Take a close look at these two dragons. They look very similar to what we find of dinosaur fossils today. This is over at Natural Bridges National Monument. This is pretty close to where I live. There's a creature etched in stone. There's his head, neck, body, tail. They chalked it. What does that creature look like? Looks like a sauropod. Back in the 1950s, archaeologists were doing some diggings in some ancient Mexican ruins, and they came across this one. This one here looks like a dinosaur called a Brachiosaurus. But there were scales going down its back. I thought that was interesting. We didn't know of any sauropods that had scales going down their back until they discovered some more fossils. Now they believe that some of these dinosaurs had what we call conical scales going down their back. Isn't that interesting? Here's another one. This one comes from Mexico. This one here looks like a Stegosaurus. Got some holes in the tail. We believe they probably put sticks. We don't know for sure. But how many of you are familiar with the Stegosaurus? Two rows of parallel plates over the top of the back, right? No, this is a mistake. This is not the way the Stegosaurus looked. When you see a Stegosaurus with two rows of plates over the top of the back, you say, mistake, they don't know what this creature looked like. New fossil finds, they discovered these creatures had only one row of plates right over the top of the backbone. Not two, just one. How many rows of plates does this creature have over his back? One. Every time they find Stegosauruses in ancient civilizations, guess how many rows of plates they have over the top of their back? Just one. We got fossils. We got it wrong. They had no fossils. They got it right. So how do you explain that one? The only way you explain it is they lived with the dinosaurs. Bishop Bell's tomb. He died and was buried in 1496, about 400 years before they found dinosaur fossils. So according to evolution, these people should not know what dinosaurs look like. But he's got a strange creature on his tomb right here. Here's a close-up of it. There's a creature's head, neck, body, tail. Here's another one. There's the head portion. There's the neck, body, tail. Looks very similar to what we find of sauropods today. Cowboys and Indians reported seeing huge flying reptiles. Knights in shining armor went off to kill dragons. They described the creatures that they would kill, and guess what they described killing? Dinosaurs. Now, I've got a skull there. That's a skull of a dinosaur. What does it look like? There's the eye, horns here, horns in here. What does that look like? Does that not look like a dragon skull? Yeah. They call it Dracorex Hogwartsia. What does it mean? The dragon king of the Hogwarts. They even call it a dragon. Are dragons real? You better believe they are. They're just dinosaurs. They didn't have the word dinosaur, so they call their dinosaurs dragons. Basically, they're just big lizards. But some of these creatures were fire-breathing creatures. Is that just mythology? Well, I don't think so. Turn to Job 41. God is talking to Leviathan. He had terrible teeth. He had scales that are all shut up together like a closed seal, so we know it's a reptilian creature. We go on. Out of his mouth goes burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goes smoke. Flame goeth out of his mouth. What's God talking about here? Sounds like a fire-breathing creature to me. Or either that or boiling hot liquids. Yeah. And Job was familiar with this creature. Well, this is probably what Leviathan looked like. A creature called a mosasaur or a chronosaur. A marine reptile. Something hot came out of his mouth. Here's another picture of it. Doesn't he have terrible teeth? Yeah. Some of these creatures had huge heads, about 10 feet long. But shooting out boiling hot liquids, it's not so far-fetched. There's a creature called the Abominator Beetle. He shoots out boiling hot liquids out of his rear section. They are 212 degrees Fahrenheit. If you get these chemicals on your skin, they'll probably burn your skin. At night, his rear section lights up when the bomb takes place. Yes. So if one creature can shoot out boiling hot liquids, couldn't other creatures do the same thing? I think so. Now, my background is agribusiness. I took over the family farm before I started working with Alpha Omega Institute. And I raised cattle. Every once in a while, I had a steer that would bloat. I don't know if you're familiar with bloating. Built up with methane gas. If I didn't do something quickly, that steer would die. So I always had about 3 to 4 inch or foot hose where I had my cattle. So when I see one of those, I run in there, grab the hose, grab them around the neck. I wouldn't even have to tie them up. I just grab them around the neck, open the mouth, stick the tube down his throat. When that tube came into that methane gas, guess what happened? And that methane gas came out the tube. All I needed to have a fire-breathing steer is a Bic lighter. You know what happens to methane gas when it gets too hot? Yeah, flame torch. Yeah, my luck, the flame would go down the tube into the belly and woof, that'd be the end of the steer. Yeah. But all God would have to have is an ignition system with methane gas. Not a big deal. No. Or it could be something else, mixing chemicals like the Abominator Beetle does. What about the unicorn? Just a mythological creature, right? No. Unicorns are real. No, the King James Version goes into great lengths describing the unicorn. This creature had one horn. And that's what unicorn means. Basically, it's a one-horned creature. Some say, oh, that unicorn was a wild ox. Well, can it be a wild ox? No. Guess how many horns a wild ox has? Two. How many horns does the unicorn have? One. Wild ox has one too many horns. And these people could count from one to two when they wrote the Bible. I mean, they come up with all these crazy ideas. This creature was very, very strong, and this creature was not very bright. It was a creature that was very hard to train. Well, between my son and I, we have 5 horses. We can train them. They can think. They can solve problems. So I do know one thing. The unicorn is not a horse. It's not a mammal. It's not a bird. Creatures that seem to be hard to train are reptilian creatures. Yes. So, I was in a museum a few years ago. I came across this creature. Pretty good size, probably pretty strong, one horn, and many of the dinosaurs had small brains. That's about the size of a T-Rex head. This is a replica of the T-Rex brain cavity. His brain would be smaller than this because his brain had to fit into the cavity with fluids around it. This creature had a head 6 feet long. His body was 40 to 45 feet long. Here's the size of his brain. The Stegosaurus, 25 to 30 feet long. This laser pointer represents his brain. It doesn't mean they're completely stupid. It probably means they're hard to train. Monoclonius. Mono means one. Clonius basically means horn. Pretty good sized creature. Probably very strong. One horn, small brain, hard to train. Isn't that the description of a unicorn? Yeah, this is probably a unicorn right here. What does that look like? Human footprint, right? What does this look like? Human footprint? What does this look like? Human footprint, right? Well, they find this footprint right here. They find this footprint right beside this footprint, which is interesting. We think this is a dinosaur footprint. We really don't know for sure. And the reason why is we don't have any dinosaurs in captivity where we can take a look at the foot and say, yep, that's a dinosaur footprint. We know this is a human footprint because we have human feet to study. This is a replica of one of those footprints that come from Paluxy River, right beside the dinosaur footprints. This is a half inch too small. They use aluminum to make the cast, and the aluminum shrank a half inch. This guy was probably about 9 feet tall that made this footprint. Were there giants in the land? Yeah, there was giants in the land. Yeah. But this is probably just a small giant. This information here came out of the Valley of the Giants. This is when they first found them. They did research, and they said, oh, yeah, those are human footprints. But some people say, Rich, oh, that can't be true. Well, I know of Chris Brock. He's a police chief of Refugio, Texas. He used to work down there where they find those human footprints right beside dinosaur footprints. I've got his testimony on a DVD. He said, Rich, they are 100% human footprints. Should a police chief know what human footprints look like? Otherwise, he's in the wrong business. He was told by the park officials there not to tell anybody that they find human footprints right beside dinosaur footprints. If they were true scientists, wouldn't they want us to know this information? That's valuable information. But see, we're not dealing with science here. We're dealing with a worldview. They didn't want us to know because that would undermine their worldview. No. And these creatures did not go extinct 65 million years ago either. In 1997, in an upper leg bone of a T-Rex, they found red blood cells still intact. Then in 2005, they found some more T-Rex bones, and they found red blood cells. Not only did they find red blood cells, they found blood vessels that were intact, and they could stretch them. They were still elastic. They found Hadrosaurus bones. They could identify the soft tissue and the proteins. Yeah, they discovered they had collagen and a number of different proteins, so we know it's not bacteria. It's actually dinosaur soft tissue. Yeah, and they carbon-14 dated some of these bones. Now, there's an issue with carbon-14. We're not going to get into that. Carbon-14 sometimes does not give you exact dates, but it does give you an ending date. Because if you find any carbon-14 left in a bone, that means that creature had to die less than 100 to 50,000 years ago. So it gives us an ending date. Doesn't give us precise dates because there's issues with carbon-14. So they sent in this bone to be dated, came back with about 10,000 to 50,000 years, which means these creatures did not die millions of years ago. We know that. Interesting. Here's some Hadrosaurus scales. They're looking at and studying the DNA to see what color these scales were. See, when I'm talking about dinosaur fossils, that's really not correct. It's really dinosaur bones pre-mineralized because some of the bone materials and soft tissue is still there intact. They're not completely fossilized. And then here's a mosasaur. Supposed to have been buried 80 million years ago, but they found soft retina and blood residue. What's retina? That's eye parts. They last 80 million years, don't they? No, we know scientifically that these creatures did not die millions of years ago. Isn't that interesting? But they're buried, they find the soft tissue in rock layers that are 65 million years or older. Can these rock layers be millions of years or hundreds of millions of years old? Eye parts. Blood vessels, still elastic. Carbon-14 dating, no. Erase the millions of years and add in the flood. Could this last about 4,000 to 5,000 years? Yeah, I can believe that one. But I can't believe the millions of years. That doesn't fit with science at all. Yes. And I think there's a few of these dinosaurs alive today. In the remote area of the Congo region, there's a big swamp there. They've spotted sauropod-like of mammoth heads. Guess what that is? That's a mammoth head. The back is different too. Here's a mammoth back. Here's an African elephant back. And no, there's an Asian elephant back. And not all mammoths had long hair. There are a number of different mammoths. Some mammoths had long hair, like the woolly mammoths, but like the Columbian mammoth, they had short hair. They had hair and skin like our elephants today. Yes. So mammoths or mastodons or African and Asian elephants are all in the elephant kind. Yeah. So is that a pretty big creature to miss? It is. If they're missing mammoths, they're probably missing some dinosaurs too. But if you see Jurassic Park or watch these dinosaur movies, they show these creatures just ferocious. Like this is supposed to be a velociraptor, but velociraptors did not look like that. Did you know that? This is not a velociraptor. It could be a Utahraptor, but it's certainly not a velociraptor. Velociraptors from the tip of the tail to the tip of the nose were 6 feet. They only stood off the ground about 2 feet. So if a velociraptor would come up to you, you know what you do? You just wring its neck or give it a swift kick. No, it's not the way they were. But they show, oh, they got to be ferocious because they got sharp teeth and sharp claws. They got to be ferocious meat-eating creature. Well, in the beginning, everything ate what? Plants. That means there has to be another interpretation of sharp claws other than eating meat, and there is. Yes. There's a ferocious creature. I showed this creature in Grand Junction a few years ago. A woman screamed when she saw this creature. It's hideous. It's got sharp claws and sharp teeth. Yeah. A lot of kids, I warn them before they see it because it can give them nightmares. Yes. Look at that creature. Look at those sharp claws. He's got sharp claws and sharp teeth, but there's one problem. This Kikajou doesn't eat much meat. He eats plants, and he also eats honey. He's also called a honey bear. Yeah. Look at the claws on this creature. They belong to koalas. Yes, they don't eat meat. They use those claws to climb trees. Yeah. Look at the claws on this bird. I like to ask kids, well, what bird do these claws belong to? Eagle, hawk, chicken, usually get, you know. They belong to a blue jay, and guess what blue jays eat? They don't eat meat. Oh. Look at the claws on this sloth. They don't eat meat. They don't do much of anything other than just have these claws climb on branches, let the moss grow to their fur. There's other creatures that have sharp claws that dig holes in the ground. Just because you have sharp claws, here's a sharp claw from an Allosaurus. It's a front digit claw of an Allosaurus. So if a creature has sharp claws, what does that mean? There you go. He's got sharp claws. Unless you actually see what this creature does with these claws. Ah. But then T-Rex, he had a mouthful of huge sharp teeth. From the tip of the tooth to the tip of the root, some of these are like 9 to 12 inches in length. That's a pretty good sized tooth. Did you know some of his teeth were actually larger than his brain, if you can do the root? How would you like to have teeth larger than your brain? Is that a scary thought? How would you like to have fingernails larger than your brain? Yeah. Now, Allosaurus was much smaller than the T-Rex, so his brain would be a lot smaller than this. Yeah. So, but in the beginning, everything ate plants, which means Adam did not have to worry about a T-Rex eating him because the T-Rex would not want to eat him. Yes. Now, so we take a look at this. There has to be another interpretation of sharp teeth other than eating meat, and there is. Here's a creature's skull and its teeth. Virtually all of its teeth are sharp. The question is, what creatures this skull and teeth belong to? Well, they belong to a fruit bat. And guess what fruit bats eat with those sharp teeth? This is not a trick question. They eat fruit. They use their sharp teeth to get to through the tough outside rind to get to the nice juicy part inside. Down in South America, you will find spider monkeys. And guess what spider monkeys eat with those teeth? Thank you for saying that. This is a trick question. They don't eat spiders. They eat fruit. Thank you. Pandas have sharp teeth. And what do they eat? Bamboo. 98% of their diet is grass. It's a tough grass. Isn't it great to have tough, sharp teeth to eat tough grass? Oh. Now, there's another creature alive today. He has four sharp fangs. So the question is, what does he do with his sharp fangs? How many of you believe he eats meat with his teeth? Looks like you're on to me. How many of you believe he eats plants with his teeth? Now, how many of you don't believe anything at all? Raise your hand. Okay, we got some non-believers here. That's okay. We're going to try to get you saved yet. We're working on that. Now, these teeth belong to that of a nectar-feeding bat. He does not eat with his teeth. He drinks up nectar with his tongue. So the question is, what does he do with his teeth? You know what he does with his teeth? Combs his hair. What do you call these long, pointed things? Teeth. Do they work well for combing hair? They work very well for what I have left. I mean, it just glides through. He just keeps himself well-groomed with his teeth. Now, if a paleontologist is chipping in a rock layer and he's seeing these four sharp fangs, he would assume it's a ferocious meat-eating creature and he would be 100% what? Wrong. See, I don't deal with speculation. I deal with observational evidence. Yes. All of evolution is, guess what? Speculation. Did they ever see dead things evolve into living things? Did they ever see a huge amount of energy make an order? Did they ever see one kind of creature change into a completely different kind of creature? This is all built on speculation. It's all speculation. I don't deal with speculation. Yes. And according to prophecy, the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb. He's not going to eat the lamb. He's going to eat with the lamb, and the lion's going to eat straw. In the future, everything's going to go back to what originally was designed to do, and that is to eat plants. I've got a vegan dog here. He's 27 years old. Is that an old dog? Take 27 times 6 or 7, you get him in human years. He hasn't eaten any meat in his life. He does just fine on plant material. And what do lions like to eat? Meat, but not this one. If you put any meat or blood in this lion's food, it will not eat it. It was raised by a family when it was a little cub, and all they fed this lioness was plant material. So guess what this lioness likes to eat? Just plants. Meat is foreign to it. And if you have the right combination of plants, they do very well. But because of Adam's sin, and especially because of the flood, things changed. After the flood, God said it was okay to eat meat, but before the flood, it was against God's will for any creature to eat meat. Yeah. And some of these creatures were huge. Some of these dinosaurs could look over a three-story building. Now, God brought two of every kind of land animal up to Noah to put on board the ark, which means the dinosaurs went on board the ark. So how did Noah get those huge beasts on board the ark? A lot of pushing and shoving, right? It was a big boat, yeah, big door. But these are all fossilized dinosaur eggs. Many were the size of melons. This is a replica of an oviraptor egg. And what you've been taught about oviraptors is not true. That was a big mistake. Yes. So when they hatched from these eggs, they were very, very small. It's the smallest of the dinosaur eggs so far, about the size of a robin's egg. Yes. And these are probably about the largest. You know, 18, maybe at 30 inches, that's huge. But, you know, right here they're talking about the size of a football. So we believe these big eggs probably came from the sauropods. So this is probably a hatchling of a sauropod. This is as large as they were when they hatched from the egg. This is probably to scale. Or even on the big side. This is about the size of a T-Rex right here. This is about the size of a unicorn. That's about the size of a unicorn when it hatched from the egg. Yes. So the question is, how did they get so big if they started out like this? Well, we need to go to the Bible for this one. Before the flood, I believe there's a water canopy coming to Earth's atmosphere. That would cause a greenhouse effect that would be perfect conditions for plant growth and reptilian growth. And reptiles have indeterminate growth, which means if you keep an alligator alive and keep feeding them, they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And some reptiles, like tortoises, can outlive man. They can live to be 200 to 300, maybe 400 years old. And before the flood, man lived to be 900 years old. Then came the flood, longevity of man dropped very rapidly. But if you had a creature that was living before the flood, had plenty of food, good growing conditions, kept on growing, could outlive man, lived to be 1,000 or 1,500 years old, could he get pretty good size? Yeah, they get huge. Do we have other giants in the fossil record other than dinosaurs? Yes, we do. Chamber nautilus today get about 9 inches in diameter. But in the fossil record, they have found them up to 9 feet in diameter. Chamber nautilus. Creature that lives in the sea, kind of like an octopus in a shell. Yeah. Now, going the wrong way here. Spiders. This one comes from southeastern Colorado. It's about the size of my hand. But that's not a big spider. This one's from the Denver Museum. There's the spider's head. It's a fossilized one. There's a rear section. There's the legs. And there's a quarter to give it some size. That's a big spider. What about cockroaches? This is my bathroom in Africa. Want to hear an African cockroach story? We were in Dar es Salaam in Tanzania. We were out in another city. We got to this city, Dar es Salaam, about midnight. It was on the outskirts, so they didn't have any electricity. Everything was generator. At midnight, they shut off the generators. We got there after midnight, so all we had was candlelight or moonlight or flashlight. Well, I had to go to the bathroom. This is the bathroom there. And I didn't have any flashlight at the time or candle, so it was just moonlight, and I saw these brown spots around the door. Well, paint is always chipping off. I didn't think nothing of it. But when the brown spots began to move, I knew I was in trouble. So I opened the door, let some light in. I said, they were huge. And I had a friend, Lanny, you got to take a look at this. And as he came in, one of these cockroaches fell down, went down the back of his neck. That night, we had cockroaches running over our body. Yes, they ate through some bags of food, and when I turned the flashlight on, the floor moved. Literally, it moved. And so we had to get mosquito netting to keep not the mosquitoes off, but the cockroaches off. Yeah, yeah. So I got other stories, but we'll go on. But in the fossil record, they find them 18 inches in length. They're so big, you can use them as a piece of furniture. Yeah. Birds. Here's my wife, Sue, standing beside a picture of an elephant bird. Ostrich egg, elephant bird egg. Huge birds. They've discovered a number of big birds in the fossil record, weighing up to 1,000 pounds. You know, if you've seen Big Bird on Sesame Street, that's not really a big bird. That's a middle-sized bird. These are big birds here. Yeah. Sea turtles, huge in the fossil record. Yeah, as far as we know, sea turtles don't get that large anymore. Yeah. Crocodiles, 40 feet long, heads larger than my body. Snakes. They found snakes so huge they could eat a cow whole. Oh, huge snakes in the fossil record. Cattails, 60 feet tall. Mammals used to be larger. This is a hornless rhino, 19 feet at the shoulder. Yeah. Beavers from the tip of the tail to the tip of the nose. Some of these were 8 to 8.5 feet in length. If a beaver that size come up to your door and he wants that tree in your front yard, my advice is to give it to him. You don't argue with teeth like that. So God wouldn't have brought the obese on board. He would have brought the youngsters. These big ones were just very, very old. They probably weren't even reproducing anymore. And not all dinosaurs were huge. Some were only the size of chickens. Yes. And there really wasn't that many different kinds of dinosaurs. We find the sauropod kind. We find the horned dinosaur kind, the raptor kind. God didn't have to bring two of these or two of these or two of those, but just two of that kind. Two of the sauropods, two of the raptors, two bears, two dogs, two horses. There really wasn't that many different kinds of creatures that went on board the ark. How big was the ark? 30 cubits high, 50 cubits wide, 300 cubits long. What's a cubit? From the tip of the finger to the tip of the elbow is a cubit. Using the 18-inch cubit, that's a smaller cubit, the ark would be 450 feet long. God told Noah to put three decks on board the ark. You could fit a football field length and a half on each one of these decks. You can watch square footage-wise, about 2 to 3 Super Bowls would fit in that ark. That would be a housewife's nightmare if she didn't like football. Yes. How big would the average-sized creature be that Noah would bring on board the ark? From a rat up to that of a sheep, average size. Because he would not want to bring fully grown elephants in there. That would be silly. They were in the ark for over a year, so you want to make sure they don't come into sexual maturity until after you kick them off the boat, because they got to reproduce their kind. With this information, all the animals could probably fit on one deck. There's another deck there for food, and I believe there's a third deck there for people. I believe God wanted more than 8 people to get on board the ark. Why? Because Noah was a preacher. Why do preachers preach? To get rid of a lot of hot air, is that right? Just warm up the room? No, they preach the word so people can hear it and get saved. God wanted more, I believe, than 8 people to go on board that boat. But isn't it sad that most people rejected the word of God and perished? Yeah. And there was just one door to get in and out of that huge boat, only one door to get in and out. Did you know that would not meet OSHA requirements today, just one door to get in and out? Why one door? There was only one way to escape the wrath of God in the past, and that is going through the door into the ark. There's only one way to escape the wrath of God in the future, and that is going through the door, Jesus Christ. Only through him can we be saved, because there is another disaster coming. It's called the Big Bang. God's going to burn everything up, and if you're not in Christ, you will be destroyed and eventually go into the lake of fire for eternity. That's the reality. We don't see too many dinosaurs alive today. Why is that? Because the creatures that lived on land and breathed air through their nostrils, if they did not get on board the ark, what happened to them? They died. Drowned, yes. We dig up some of their bones today. I mean, the fossil record is evidence of God's wrath on a wicked generation. And when they came off the ark, conditions changed. There's an ice age shortly after the flood. Environment changed. If these creatures cannot adapt to that new environment, what happens to them? They don't evolve. They die. That's what they're happening today. And then knights in shining armor went off to kill dragons. Guess what they were killing? Dinosaurs. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He was literally a mighty hunter. Probably the problem in Nimrod's day was not people fighting, because they all had one language. The big problem was probably the dinosaurs were a menace to their gardens. Or a threat to the people. So Nimrod goes out and kills these dragons or dinosaurs, and he becomes dictator. Oh. So it's no mystery what happened to the dinosaurs if you understand scripture and science, because they go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. God made the dinosaurs about 6,000 years ago on day 6. They went on board the ark. They came off the ark. Conditions changed. Some probably had a hard time adapting. And people were going off to hunt dinosaurs. And they probably hunted them to maybe extinction. But I do believe there's a few alive today.